Here we are celebrating the Feast of All Saints. Now, when I was a child, this feast day was always a special day where, in the middle of the week, normally on November 1st, there would be a big celebration. It would be almost like Easter. There would be lots of organ music and big choir and incense galore and processions that we normally didn't have in my tiny little country parish, all because this was All Saints' Day. Well, by the grace of the church, we no longer need to be so particular about celebrating it on the day itself, which is November 1st. But if we don't do that, then we are permitted to transfer this feast to the Sunday nearest. And so here we are, All Saints' Day. This particular day, again, when I was a child, was more about all of the hoopla that went into celebrating such a wonderful feast. And of course, the pastor, the priest, would be preaching a lovely sermon, and I very seldom listened to it, so I didn't really know what this day was truly about until I started to grow just a tad older, when I got a little bit more mature. And maybe it's an object lesson in what St. Paul was teaching us in the first letter to the Corinthians, when he said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I acted like a child. But now that I'm a grown-up, now that I'm an adult, I must be about adult things." And so in the midst of all the hoopla, we at this moment will be about something rather adult. We're going to talk about a phenomenon, a great mystery, really, which is death. Death. It's a hard thing for us, death, this coming to an end. After the service this morning, after the 8 o'clock service, while having heard my sermon then, Wiley Parker came into the sacristy, and he had a joke that I have to share with you, so I apologize for digressing for a moment. He said, "There was a preacher once who asked everybody out there, how many people think they're going to die? Please raise your hands." And everybody raised their hands. And then he asked, "How many of you believe you're going to die?" And there weren't so many hands up. It's sort of a testament to the way we look at death. It's something we would prefer to avoid, something we don't really want to talk about, because it is a rather an adult thing. It's a very grown-up thing. But I think it's really a grown-up thing because it's when we really begin to feel it. All of us sitting in this room, just about, maybe not all exactly, but most of us here, have had the experience of losing someone who is so dear to us. Someone in our lives that perhaps we could not see our lives without that particular person being there. Sometimes it's a parent, sometimes it's a spouse, and sadly, sometimes a child, often a very dear friend. And whenever someone like that passes from our midst, whenever someone like that dies on us, we feel a hole in our heart. There's a hole right there that we'd like someone to fill. And the problem is, the more we try to fill it up with something, more often than not, the more we notice that it's there and it remains. Because after all, what was in that hole was this person, and that person is no longer in our midst. We can't see that person anymore. Well, that's the starting point for our thinking this morning, for our reflecting. Because the way the world looks at things, we choose to avoid this. We don't want to acknowledge that it's there, even though the reality of it is inescapable. Increasingly in pastoral ministry, I confront the reality that families, they don't want this thing we call a funeral. We don't want this stuff because it's too hard to go through. It's too gruesome. It's too hard to recognize and to acknowledge that this person is gone. And yet, I look to our Jewish brothers and sisters for a fine example, actually, of how that ought to be done. Because they confront it head on. In fact, they have a whole week of mourning called Sitting Shiva. And it's a day, it's a period of time when after someone has died, and their custom means also that you need to bury the person as quickly as possible. It comes from the old Middle East customs of years and years and years ago. And so they do that, but then they mourn for 7 days where they cover up the mirrors. They don't wash themselves. They don't cut their hair. They don't cut their nails. They don't take care of themselves. They barely eat anything. They sit on boxes, not on their comfortable sofas and chairs, all to remind them that they're supposed to be hurting. Well, they are. But all of that is to make sure that it's outside here and it doesn't remain inside here. And then, when it's all over with, after those 7 days, you've had enough of that. And so somehow you have the inspiration to get up and get going with the rest of your life. It's time to get up, time to wash. Probably by then you really do want to. And make yourself neat again and present yourself to the world for the work that still needs to be done. In the wisdom of the church, we do those kinds of things as well. We do confront death head on. It's our world that doesn't want it. And I don't know why, except perhaps because in the world's viewpoint, it is the end of everything. Our faith, however, teaches us something very different. Our faith teaches us that it is, as we will hear sometimes in the preface that is used to commemorate the dead, we'll hear it tonight at the Requiem, for those who are faithful people, life is changed, not ended. And that's what all of our lessons are about today. It's about how Jesus is able in his life among us to show us how life is changed. This poor man, Lazarus, in the gospel lesson, I feel sorry for him because he didn't experience the resurrection. What he experienced was a resuscitation. He was simply brought back into the life that he knew in this world. He was going to die again. And unfortunately, in the moment, in our deep hurt, that's what we want for the people we love the most. We are just like Martha. Lord, if you had done something, I wouldn't be going through this. So where were you when I needed you? Of course, God's answer is, I'm right there. Just open your eyes. You see, because Jesus didn't rise from the dead in this same way. Jesus was not merely resuscitated. When we talk about the resurrection, we see a whole different thing. No one has to unbind him and tell others to let him go free. No, he is risen from the dead. He is changed and transformed. He doesn't look anything like he did before. Well, no, yes, he does. It's still his body, but it's different. It's transfigured. We see that in the appearances that appear in the gospel lessons after Jesus is raised from the dead, when his disciples can recognize him. In fact, remember the story of Thomas? And Jesus says to him, put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. Yes, he's real, but he's different. He's changed. He's transformed. He's no longer bound by the strictures of this world. We see that too as Jesus sort of appears in a room behind locked doors. He is at one moment on the seashore of Tiberias and another moment in the upper room. Jesus is different. The same, but different. And the message that he came to give us is that by the mystery and the miracle of God's love, that is our destiny. That is where we are going. That is the direction in which we are headed. And it's a marvelous thing to contemplate. Because, you see, we become like God. Now, you may, well, I look around, and some of you may remember, some of you are old enough and some not, but the first man who went up in space and actually was off the face of the earth and was up in a capsule was not an American. It was a Soviet. It was a cosmonaut. And when he went up there, he had, you know, the typical propaganda, the skeptical, atheist, communistic idea. He said, I'm up here and I don't see God anywhere. Well, of course not. Because God isn't up. Oh, we like to think about that. We like to kind of know where God is at all times because we like to put a box around God. We like to know where God is and what God is doing so we can ignore God when we want to, so we can escape the view of God. Yeah, we want God to stay in his heaven. Stay there. Don't look at me now. Yeah, we know. When we're totally honest with ourselves, that's not true. God is with us always. And if that is true, so too the heavenly host we talk about, the communion of saints. It is true in this marvelous building that has been here for over 100 years. These stones have witnessed holy souls brought to the font of baptism and baptized into the body of Christ. These stones have seen holy souls brought down this aisle and laid to rest in this place as we prayed for them and then took them to their place of final rest. These stones have seen the spirits of people in and out of this church day after day, year after year, and we are no different. These stones are not dead. They, like us, are alive. Alive with the souls and the spirits of those who have worshiped in this space, brought God present in them, and then took God from here out into the world. These stones are witnesses. They see us as God sees us. But so too do the saints. The saints, we say, are in God's presence ever saying, Hallelujah, holy, holy, holy. We say that every Sunday. What it means is they are always in God's presence. And if indeed God cannot be bound by space or time, neither can they. They are as much present to us now in this place as we are to one another. We may not be able to see them, but we can feel their presence. We can feel their holiness. We can feel the very presence of God in our midst, and they tell us how. They are a great cloud of witnesses, and like the smoke of the incense pot, they surround us and they seep into us. And they, in fact, speak to us of God every day. If you have a hole in your heart, that's good. Because it means that you love someone dearly. If you have a hole in your heart because someone has gone away from us, it is the Lord that sees it. And it is the Lord and only the Lord that fills it. He fills it with the lives of the saints. The ones who have been changed and transformed just like Jesus. Not like Lazarus. No, just like the Christ, the risen Lord who lives among us, whose body we are. It is that promise that is our destiny. It is that which we celebrate today. And it is that is a very adult thing. It is that tells us we we are saints. Oh, well, if saints are supposed to be holy all around, I'm the first one that doesn't make it. Ask my mother, if you could. She's here somewhere, trust me. If something goes wrong, she did it to me, I promise. Just to keep me honest and humble. It is that spirit, those spirits, that we remember this day. It is those spirits that we will pray for tonight. It is the saints of who we are a member of their company. All we need to do is wait. Wait for God's grace to surround us. Wait for God's grace to change us. Wait for God's grace to transform us so that we lose the restrictions of this mortal world and we become as Jesus, risen from the dead and gloriously living forever. That is the promise, that we would be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in the sounding of a trumpet. When we least know it, we will see it. So may it be. So may it be. Amen.